Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, so many, many people do not understand. Many people who have heard do not believe that you are here, even as the prophet said, my message is to declare that he is here, telling us that what our eyes could not see, he by vision could see, knowing you're present, as you have not been present for 2,000 years. And we know it's a momentous occasion, Lord, and may we not forget it. Truly, Lord, our hearts are not yet thoroughly solemnized to that fact, to the extent that they ought to be. But we know they will be, Lord, because there will be a people standing here who will walk right into immortality. If we're not those, we say with the prophet, there's a bride out there somewhere, and by your grace we will not stand in her way. Nor we stand anybody's way, Lord, but rather to be helpful, kind, considerate, and do what we can, Lord, for people, because we know there'll come a day when we cannot do any more for anybody. The time, opportunity given us will have gone by. What a tragic thing that will be if we have not done something in the name of the Lord to some little one. Help us tonight, Lord, to keep that spirit in our minds tonight, in our hearts, as we study your word, which has been given to us by you through your prophet, Lord, in order that we might come to a place of maturity, to know the hour in which you live, the word of grace given to us, the pitfalls, the dangers, to know the antidotes through the poisonous spears and darts that are thrown upon us, to conduct ourselves in such a way to be more than conquerors. And we aspire to that, Lord. We admit tonight that our hearts sort of fear a phrase such as more than conquerors. It seems as though it were exaggerated, but it is not, because it is in you and by you that it is done. And it is not we ourselves, Lord, but it is by people who have a little gift of getting out of the way, that you might have the preeminence. Help us to get out of the way. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name, our Father in heaven. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this is number 21 of the greatest battle ever fought. And it is kind of strange and yet not so strange, as we realize that we're closing off 1987 with preaching this message, the greatest battle ever fought. And we're coming into 1988 with the same thought in mind, this great battle. And if next year comes and the year after, we'll still face this great battle that confronts mankind, which is, can we defer to the Word of God until life itself can be a reflection of that Word? Will the Word take precedence over all else? And that's what the great battle is all about. And I think we're becoming used to the thought. I just trust that not only will we become used to the thought, but we'll become conversant with it, so that as the thought precedes the deed, we will have the thought and correct and the deeds correct, which will be, as we understand the great battle, is to let the Word be true and everything else be in default. In other words, can we set aside intelligent human reasoning? Don't you know, so now be reasonable. Now be intelligent. Or what human being could do otherwise? Always that comes rapping on the door of our own consciousness or through somebody bringing it to us. Be reasonable. So can we set aside intelligent human reasoning and take the Word of God, which is almost 100% at variance? And I said almost 100% because I don't know that what everything man thinks of and contemplates concerning problems and solutions and understanding of Godhead and all is 100% at variance. But you could almost say it was. But I'll leave that little bit in there just to look at for the time being. That what we think as human beings is almost 100% at variance with the Word of God, and the Word of God 100% at variance with us. Now let's see what the book of 1 Corinthians says, where Paul brings that to our attention in the first chapter, just taking verses 18 to 31. And this is where he's preaching the cross, which is the Word of God, which is at variance with human intelligence and reasoning. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now that is really true. What you're looking at here, whether you know it or not, is something very, very foolish. Now I want to say something tonight. I want you to bear with me to be very careful you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If you will just examine what Brother Branham told us concerning the fall of Adam, how that Eve was not in the original creation, as it would be unbecoming to God to have a son of his fall. So therefore the fall came by Eve and then to Adam. And then you begin to realize that he told us what Irenaeus had taught us, but gave it even more fully. When Irenaeus said God being a Savior, it was necessary that God predestinate a sinner in order to give himself a reason and purpose of being. Now, when you begin to put so much of what Brother Branham said together, you get to the place where this word could well be as palatable as a chunk of cardboard. Because it literally could insult the human intelligence. Now listen, we are right back in the first age where Paul was, when he began preaching predestination, and is not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but God that showed mercy. And then he said, why doth yet God find fault? And the answer was simply this, to confuse the issue further, to give you the unpalatable piece of cardboard. Who are you, O man, to reply against God? Can the thing form say in the form of the why hast thou made me thus? Is there really a God who knows how many fleas there'd be and how many times they'd bat their eyeballs? Is that really relevant? Now I hope you're catching what I'm saying. If you're not, you go home and think it over. You got the tape. And open up your understanding on trying to get across to you. It's stupid. Utterly stupid as far as human reasoning is concerned. Whether you know it or not, you are up against being an imbecile class of people. You're wiped out. As far as the world's concerned in your own thinking, because you would not think this way. I want to ask you a question, why do you think this way? Because you're nuts. You're seed. You don't belong to the world. There's nothing there. Look. Come on. You think anybody of average intelligence, humanly speaking, can really believe this message? Don't be silly. This is what Paul has written here in the first church age, and we have gone full circle to the same thing. Where is the wise? Well, he's in college with a very fine degree, behind the pulpit with a PhD. Where's the disputer of this world? Well, he's out there too. Hath not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? Well, they say, oh, what are you talking about? This statement here is a true statement. But show me where the wisdom of the world was made foolish. We say, well, it's gone through years and years of problems and nothing gets better, everything gets worse. That's exactly right. But man drives on in hope, thinking he can somehow, in his slush, rectify his slush. And he can't do it. But you can prove to me this is a correct statement. Only to us who believe. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I said, who needs to be saved? For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Now watch. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. It tells you right there that every single thing that God says about our salvation is absolutely zilch and nil with the world. They're not interested. Now add a religious spirit to that, and how much are they going to believe this message? But unto them which are called, that's election, the ecclesia, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And this is predicated upon a Christ who demonstrated that he was literally God in the flesh, then submitted to men's hands and died. And their great test was, listen, if you're the Son of God, get off that cross. You look pretty good for a while, but you blew it. God always blows it. Hear what I say? God always blows it, except to the elect. He doesn't blow anything. But to the world. William Branham dying in a car wreck, smeared across the road. He brought back the dead at least five occasions. I was there when two dead were raised. Why didn't he just say the word like his son said, Daddy, say the word. Who will ever understand? For you see your calling, brethren. This is your ecclesia. This is what you're called out to. This is your your great calling. Not your avocation, but your vocation. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. One or two. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Little Kentucky hillbilly. But Jesus born is supposed to be illegitimate. Whose mother suckered the father, maybe a stepfather, into saying, well, I believe that's the child of the Holy Ghost, so I'll marry her and it'll be fine. You think they didn't say that? You got to be kidding. People are people. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are right, and that's a good one right there. The base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Something's not even there that you can handle, that you can work with in the physical realm. You come right behind it and show you what can be done in the physical realm, such as the miracles of God turning water into wine. How many times I see Brother Branham pray for the sick that are absolutely impossible cases. Come right back to life. That no flesh should glory in his presence. You hear the word presence? Persia. Knowledge is increasing at the rate, is doubling itself every 6 months, I think, maybe this year. Or pretty soon anyway. Knowledge used to maybe take 150 years a while back to double itself. And it got where it could do it in 50 years, 25 years, 10 years. And I forget the last figures I heard and read, rather, but said in a short time, knowledge would double itself every year in his presence. What good would it be to have a PhD and an LLD, DD? And everything else. No flesh shall glory. You know what that means? Utter destruction. So now you see here that you and I, if we are born again, are sanctified to the Word of God and cut off to any recourse to the erudite or the opportunity erudition, and from the erudite people are cut off. We don't need all this flashy education, all these fine things. That no flesh should glory presence, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, redemption. Now that's what that presence is doing tonight. Those that are in Christ. And of God it's made unto us wisdom. Now I'm standing on that tonight. Not just because I'm fought by a lot of preachers and say they believe this message. I haven't got a clue to what presence is. There's a lot of preachers that say, I believe and understand it. And I watch what they're doing and they don't understand it. How can they understand this when some will take liberty over the congregation and take the word that Brother Branham said? And he said, your pastor's ordained to see you through. And they say, stick with me, boys, and you got it made. Be loyal to me, and that'll see you through. Let me tell you, preachers, and you sitting here as a congregation, what that means. It means if I'm pastoring this church, I am obligated to you, you not to me. That's why I look you in the eye, and you smile off at me, I'll come right at you. And I'm obligated. Not to you. So let's get that understood tonight. Every preacher that hears my voice by these tapes, you're wrong to think a loyalty to you makes any difference. That's not what counts. Sure, there's a loyalty. If you're half a man or half a woman, you'll have some loyalty for decency. And for sacrifice, what somebody tries to do for you. Unless you're no good scallywag. And you could be for all I know. That's your business and God's. That's why I don't ride hurting anybody. This word doesn't do it. I'm stuck. Because there's my obligation. To lead you into this word to show the truth of the hour. Where fellowship in Christ lies in the reality of the re-word. And the presence of our God. In the form of the Holy Ghost called the Lord Jesus Christ.
Wisdom.
People simply can't take the word. They'll take some dried out old theology that some church had. When it comes down to living reality, they can't do it. It says here that according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now that's safe. You ought to feel real good about that and let him glory in the Lord. So you mean I don't have to produce anything? Well, not really. Did you produce yourself? Did you give yourself the color of your hair? Most men don't change hair, but a lot of women like to change theirs, so they go from blonde to pink to red and what have you. You know, the strawberry blonde. Not too happy. Try changing the color of your eyes. Well, I suppose you could get contact lenses, change from either sky blue, pink or something. I'm trying to make a point here. Look, what have you got to glory in? Whatever you got from somewhere. Something passed it on to you. Now we look at the thought here in the presence of our Lord. Whatever God Almighty has to give us is going to be a free gift of grace. Then we glory in the Lord. We don't glory in ourselves. You know, if you glory at all, you could glory in this. You can take glory in the fact that we do glory in the Lord. Because he's worthy. All right. We look at the picture here then. Can we set aside intelligent human reasoning and take the word of God, which is almost 100% at variance with human wisdom? And in this case, it's 100%. Which Paul showed us here in 1 Corinthians 18:31. Now, as far as the church as a whole is concerned, we can actually achieve an intellectual concept of the truth and be in one accord, according to 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's what this church stands on as far as this pulpit is concerned. One word, one mind. And if I'm obligated to God to see you through, then you're obligated to listen. And if you don't like it, you can always go someplace else. That's your privilege. You're not bound at this church. Brother Branham categorically said, if you lose confidence in the pastor, get yourself another one. So I want to kill that with the preachers too. And you people are free to go anywhere and people are free to come here. There's only one thing we look out for, gross immorality. That's one time the church will rise up and judge. The rest of the time it should be prayer, prayer, prayer. Brother Patrus said to Brother Branham loved it. What do you do, Brother Patrus? We pray. What about this? We pray. About seven times, lately Patrus said we pray. And Brother Branham said, that's the way to do it. Now, you don't count in the sin. I'm not saying that. But we understand what we're saying here. All right, there is an understanding here then that there can be an absolute unity in the church by having one mind, which comes from one pulpit. Now, if you want to disagree, you've got the privilege, but you better find yourself someone to go to, because don't fool with me. Now, if I'm off the word, you want to come and say I'm off the word, you can prove it, that's fine. But I'm not going to be off this word. Because if God commands the pastor, the ministers, to see you through, he better give them what it takes. He better give them what it takes. And he does. Now, the church can have one mind as to its doctrine. And that comes from the pulpit. We checked the board out several times. The board seems to follow along beautifully. We have no problem in this church. I'm not suggesting for 1 minute we do have. I don't believe we do have. I don't anticipate any problems in that direction. Not that he couldn't come, but the Bible distinctly says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak, all speak the same thing. Now, that's what the Bible teaches. There be no division among you. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that division comes by way of the tongue that wants to rise up against the men that God ordained. Put a burden on them to see you through. And he didn't hitch to the preacher's wagon a bunch of jackrabbits or wild mustangs or billy goats that pull 100 different ways. I'm not bawling you, I'm just telling you. You know me by now. If you don't know me by now, hey, where you been? I've been here all these years. I haven't changed, don't intend to change. One word. That word is what Brother Branham brought. That to me is just like a Bible. It had better be. If you find a prophet speaking one thing, another prophet speaking another thing, you ain't got God in the prophets. You got a mess. And don't blame it on to God. There be no division. Now watch that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Do you see what this church has aimed at? Where it lies, and what can be. I think you do. I don't know. I can't read your hearts. I stand up here like a fool. And I mean it. It's up to you. I know what I'm preaching. Do you know what I'm preaching? Some folk came from a certain church down south up here. When they found about the prince, they said, hey, why doesn't so-and-so, the pastor, preach it? I said, hey, kid. Don't you dare go back and say that. He does preach it. You didn't get it. You know something? I think I could die of a broken heart by tomorrow morning if I felt or had any reason to believe that less than 60% of you here in this building really understood. And I'm not shooting too high. I'm shooting for 100%. Now, if you're an occasional visitor, that's a different story. If you are an irregular adherent and intend to be, you had better know what is being said in this pulpit. Because this is the ordination to see you through. Because it's one word off that knocks your faith plumb out. So speaking the same mind is a very important. Let me read it again. Isn't this lovely? Now, see, I could lose you because it's like I'm batting you over the head with a styrofoam bat. I am not doing that. What I'm trying to do, in my own unsubtle way, is to build you up. And I have different ways of doing it. Now, I beseech you, brethren, a man screaming out in the agony of prayer, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not doing it, but you better do it. This is the Corinthian church, not the church here in Quincy. You all speak the same thing. There be no divisions among you. You be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In other words, what is being taught, you had better be right. Then you had better be right in the same teaching. And the beautiful thing is we can be right. Now, hey, Brother Branham categorically said, and in every church, there's three kind of believers. There's a true believer, there's a make believer, and there's the unbeliever. But I'm going to tell you something. The apostle Paul, who was the Alpha to this Omega, William Branham, Omega William Branham, as far as prophets were concerned, to the Gentile church. That one categorically told us that I can know all mysteries and not have the Holy Ghost. So therefore, this church basically can know the doctrine from the youngest to the oldest, from the least spiritual to the most spiritual. There can be one mind, and there should be. That's what Paul wanted. Now, Paul went beyond the scope of merely wanting everybody to have a one mind. He was looking at a church that believed basically the true things of God and were full of the Holy Ghost, but were temporarily into a sort of a skid or wandering position because men came in to despoil the flock of Almighty God. But we can be in one accord as to an intellectual concept of the Word. That is the doctrine. That is the passive faith we talk about. It is not something you do anything about. As though you yourself were in a position to do something about it. It is simply the attentive position where you listen passively to the Word of God. And you accept it. And say, I believe that is right. Whether you do one thing more about it or not. An intellectual concept. You say, where do we go from there? You know by now, the Holy Ghost must fall upon the mechanics. That is the conduit to the light. So you see our position as we're looking at this great message that Brother Branham preached. All right. He is showing us the ability as the collective group right here in this building. But watch now. But as far as the individual is concerned, not the group, but the individual, wherein active faith is used, not passive now, but active. In the church, as a body, it is doctrinal, it is passive. This is what we believe. This is our credo. This is our understanding. Here it is. Well, what do you do about it? Well, I tell you, sir, I don't seem to be able to do too much about it. But I've got a friend in that church, and he does everything about it. That's possible. But you see, the passive faith we're talking of. But the active faith that Brother Brown spoke of is in the individual. So as far as the individual, not the whole now is concerned, but the individual members in our church, where an active faith is used, in that one fights the good fight of faith. We as individuals basically stand alone. Now, of course, we are helped by others through their systematic care, through their prayers, through gifts, and through ministries. But the rule stands sure, as it is written in the book of Galatians, the sixth chapter, and verses 2-5. So let us read that. In a few minutes, we'll get to the message. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Great. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Means you're going to need help at times. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not another. For every man shall bear his own burden. No matter what faith is extended to you by others, no matter what care is offered you and exemplified and actually given to you, you still positionally before God must use your God-given faith. Right. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You as an individual must participate in an active faith. I as an individual must participate in active faith. Now, Brother Branham laid it out. Take this message for your healing. And healing means reconciliation. Where there is a breach anywhere, this message can bring up the breach. Some of you still might be smarting from years back. Now, I'm not going to... Listen, don't take me for a fool up here. I'm going to throw dirt under the rug. You know your own heart. Some of you are still simmering a little bit. That's your tough luck, baby. I'm sorry. It's your tough luck. I'll look you all in the eye. I got the time. You got to lick it. I don't care what preacher did or anything you thought anybody did. You will bear your own burden. On that day, you will not stand before His white throne right now. In this hour, you cannot stand and say, well, look what he did, look what she did. Hogwash. I told my kids years ago, I quit whopping them when they're 12. I said, you can't learn when you're 12. That's a year short of the Jews, 13 for a male. So if I got to lay a hand on your lousy kids, I can tell you right now, it ain't worth it. I'm touchy again. Just get this one thing flat. If I'd been a drunkard, a delinquent, and beaten you 13 times a day, and starved you besides, you still have to stand on your own two feet and face life. I want to ask you, how many kids we got in this room tonight, you little kids holding out here? You, some little thing bother you. Where's your guts? Spiritually speaking, where do you stand? I'm not trying to hurt anybody. Please don't listen. I no more prepared this than nothing. Except my soul to stand up here and ask God to help. What my mother and father did, it's nothing. I answer for Lee Bale as an individual, so do you. Every man shall bear his own burden. You have in your power and I in my power from this message, brother, sister, to be those people who go to the tree of life and walk in. Not a bunch of morbid belly achers. I've said it before and I'll say it again. We were tight. Only tight. We are the real McCoy. When Moses led the children of Israel into the promised land, and there were thuggies, there were adulterers, there was mucky mucks as you ever saw anybody life rotten to the core. There were men who prophesied, men who pulled deals. Yes, the elders of the congregation, the core of the Dayton, the Byrams, and the prophets out there like Balaam. If you think for one minute, because we talk about an end-time message is vindicated, that you got a bunch of ministers that are angels, you may be true they're angels, but what angel bunch are they with? The devils are gods. Now, if you're not happy to know that our Red Sea is more like a Dead Sea we're crossing through, I don't think you've got the appetite to stay with us. I'm not trying to get rid of anybody, but it's just the truth I'm telling you. You better read your Bibles and find out this is the most wicked day the world's ever seen. And if you think we're not encumbering every side with false doctrine right in this message and preachers and people carrying on that's abysmal and disgusting, you're wrong. You better smarten them, realize it's got to be here. But that doesn't have one thing to do with you and me. Let us go on to perfection. Amen. That's what this message is about. We have, through the path of faith, the truly revealed Word of God, the ability to get out of the way and see God move in our behalf. Not that we're all going to be healed perfectly. Oh, you will be for if you're going to be here in the you will be in the millennium if you're going to stand here and walk in. You'll be for, oh yeah. That sweet spirit's coming more and more in the church until the sick are healed. Oh, you better believe it. Yeah. Oh yeah. No problem at all. Just keep believing. All right. Now, in this message, we have already noted and paid close attention to the fact that Brother Branham constantly alternated between passive and active faith, according to the point he was presenting, and you saw that. He'd be preaching the passive faith concerning his own vindicated ministry, of which we had nothing to do. We simply stood there and said, that's got to be God. That's all you need. And he said, let me tell you the truth of doctrine. Said, that's got to be God. No problem.
Then he looked down and said, little girl, let me tell you something. Satan's got you bound, but you can be delivered. You're dying, but you can live. Once passive faith, once active faith. Now he said, you stick with what I'm telling you. In the passive, that becomes a conduit to the active. Now, do you understand what I'm trying to tell you tonight? We have within our grasp Mark 11. The mountain has been moved. And there's going to be big mountains to be moved out here at the West Coast when it goes under. We're looking forward to now whatsoever you say Jesus said based upon what Jesus did, and this man based upon what Jesus did, him standing as proxy. So now listen, all you got to do is believe. And you say it. You won't move a mountain. That's been done. You can do what you need. Who wants to run around moving mountains? I one of the stupidest things in all over Pentecostal, where you say, you know, bless God. I'm going to just take those, you know, Samson carried the gates of Gaza up on a hill. Just didn't carry those gates. I said, who in the name of common sense wants to climb a hill with gates on his shoulder? A bunch of fruity Pentecostals? Nutty Nazarenes? Maybe, but not me. I don't want to move mountains either. I just want to pray and have my prayers answered. But I'm going to tell you something. It is based upon these great men of God who were the prophets that showed us the truth and demonstrated God in His power that makes us to know. If we know them, we know Him, and we can pray. Now let's translate that, brother, sister, into our lives. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not going to try to get you worked up and worked up. Glory to God, hallelujah. I'm not interested in that. We don't have time to be whirling dervishes and lost in a morass of emotions. But I tell you, we don't take enough time to get fully immersed in the Word of God. That goes for me. I'm not pointing a finger at you. Now, he constantly alternated between the passive and active faith according to the point he's presenting. And at the last point he was presenting, which we'll go back to in a minute now, the last point that he was presenting was one on passive faith or doctrine. Which doctrine? The body, not individuals, those made of individuals, the body believers who considered him their prophet would absolutely endorse and commit themselves thereunto. You hear what I said? Let me read it again, because I write this all down on purpose. And the last point he was presenting was one on passive faith or doctrine. Revelation, the true word, what it means. Which doctrine the body of believers who considered him their prophet would absolutely endorse and commit themselves thereunto. This was presented on page 55, wherein he categorically stated that the church world is pointing its finger at communism as the Antichrist instrument that would bring in the Antichrist and bring him forth to rule the world. But the fact of the matter was that organized so-called Christianity with its roots in Rome would do it. Now, understand what I said? Understand what I said? The church and the world is pointing at Russia because they're atheistic, so-called, although maybe only 4% are. And like the one man said, there are no atheists in foxholes. And I kind of think it's the same with Russia. Because they're so-called atheists, and because they have perpetrated great crimes against Christianity, and blasphemed the God of heaven, which they have, it's known that Joe Stalin had his stooges go into the schoolrooms and have the teacher say, now listen, pray to God, He'll bring you food. Pray to God, nothing came. Now, let's ask Joe Stalin and the state. They prayed to them, and the people brought in trays of food. So there you are. Did everything they could destroy a Christian mentality or any hopes toward God. And the world church and the people say, ha ha, watch the communists. They are the ones who are antichrist and will bring in the antichrist. And it's 100% contrary to the word of God. Now the thing is, can our thinking adapt itself to the word of God? Now that's what we're looking at. So we can read it. The fourth paragraph on page 55. It's about Russia. I'm going to say this for the benefit of the veterans and so forth, and you Bible students. Why are you fussing and hollering about Russia? You don't hear me telling you to build a bomb shelter, do you? Well, who are you, Mr. Big Mouth? When wasn't a prophet ever excoriated and denied? Show me one prophet that ever made it. Not one. They killed him. They scourged him. They turned him down. Prophet of God said, you don't hear me telling Bill Bonchard, do you? What are you fussing about Russia for? Russia isn't anything. She isn't going to win any wars. She's not going to conquer the world. Communism isn't going to conquer any world. What's the matter with people? Can God's word fail? In other words, God's word said opposite. Listen, it's on tape now. The Elijah cry. To the world I speak or wherever these tapes may go. This is the prophet blasting out with thus said the Lord. And to you people here in this church, no matter whatever happens to me, you believe this. Russia, communism, isn't conquering anything. God's word cannot fail. It says Romanism is going to conquer the world. Now, that sounds like a pretty tough statement when it hits the Roman Catholics. Let me tell you something, brother, sister. This is not Romanism as to the purity of Romanism and excluding the others. It is Romanism only on the ground that the Roman Catholic Church was the first organized church in history, and every organization has come out of it. Check the records. Time magazine, run it. I've got it at home somewhere. If I can just find it, show you every single church, the Pentecostals and all, are children of the harlot. There's nobody that isn't when it comes to organization. I know the Seventh-day Adventists like to call themselves unique, but they came out of the Methodists. Romans like to call themselves unique, they come out of Seventh-day Adventists. Pentecostals like to say they're unique, they came out of Methodism. More specifically, out of Nazarenes. There is no such thing as any people who have not come out of the organization, and the Word of God says, come out of her, my people. And he's talking of a false church, what he's looking at. Now, let's go and look once more at 2 Corinthians 11 chapter so we understand what we're talking about. Paul, and we're 2,000 years later, would to God you'd bear with me in my folly, and indeed bear with me. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I'm like a husband. Or a man that's got a daughter. And I want to see her safely in the arms of the husband. Where the marriage is consummated. But he said, you've already done it behind my back. The evidence was too clear. The way she was acting. The way she was talking. See? I may present you a chaste virgin of Christ, but I fear. Let many means as a serpent beguiled you through subtlety. So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, what is going to happen? A change is going to take place. The truth will not be uttered. The truth will be presented and twisted. Remember, Brother Branham told you the truth. A lie is nothing but the truth perverted. See? Now, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, they sure did. They made three gods. They said, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Show me that in the Bible. Eternal Son, show me that in the Bible. Won't work. Whom we have not preached. Who did Paul preach? He preached the one that smote him down on the Damascus road. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus." He'd come back in the form of the Holy Ghost in a pillar of fire. Not the man. Mm-mm. No. Not the man. The God that was in him. You got to watch if the Father and the Son have the same name. You better know which one you're talking about. Makes a big difference, brother and sister. If you receive another spirit which we have not received. Did they? They certainly did. Or another gospel. He said, there it is. How many ways could you go wrong? There are no more ways to go wrong. You got a wrong gospel. You got a wrong spirit. You got a wrong Jesus. What more do you want? That's the first age. Now, I forget exactly, Junius and Junius, I think, went. They were Jews. They went to Rome. Under them, a truly divine Pentecostal church sprang up. The true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever was in the rulership at that time, I forget, because my memory's not that good, I can look it up for you. Because it's all in history. Turned out the Jews. Junius, and I think the wife's name was Junia, were cast out of Rome and out of Italy. And the church immediately went into heathenism. Now that's the history. And that's the church that went on until it was organized under Constantine. And you know he wasn't any Christian. He was a pagan. And at that time then they began taking the idols and giving them Christian names. And the mother and child. If you read Hyslop's Two Babylons, you can see the wood carvings. It's right in there. When missionaries went to China, they saw the mother and the son, and they had slanted eyes. If you search far enough into some of the northern Africa, and perhaps other African areas where they had more of a culture and ability to portray things in art history, and I suppose they had it all through the years, they still got it. You might also find then a mother and a son with Negroid features and black faces. I'm not against the Chinese, their colors, and the blacks. But I'm just telling you that this doctrine that is preached today in the Roman church and has gone to the Protestants started way back in the days of Paul. And that's where the curse started. Now it was simply sown there. Everything that's sown must be reaped. You see, that's what's wrong with today with this sex culture going on with the homosexuals. They simply can't believe they're going to reap, but they're going to reap. They're reaping it right now. Now, Brother Branham said, let's take Daniel's vision. That's the word of God. Thou, O King Nebuchadnezzar, art this head of gold. That's Babylon. Another kingdom will succeed thee, which is silver, Medo Persia. Then another was Greece, Alexander the Great, which is brass, of course. Next came in Rome, which was iron. Then the feet went into iron mixed with clay. In other words, it broke everything in pieces, but then it got to the place where that didn't work. But they still had a power. And it said the iron and the clay wouldn't mix together, but it still went marching on. And that's the kingdom that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the form of human flesh is going to utterly destroy. Now that's what you got to watch. Now let's go back to Daniel, 2nd chapter 37 to 45. We'll see that. In other words, ecumenism is absolutely what we're talking about. It had its roots in Rome, but that's all you can say. And it's going to come together in one great big ecumenical move, 37 to 45. And it says, Thou, O King, art a King of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and they have made thee ruler over them all. And he hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdues all things, as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the peak to the feet and toes, part of potter's frame, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Now, you know where Brother Branham puts that in every historian. It was divided into the East and to the West, and that's exactly how the Roman Catholic Empire went. Now, let's watch what happened to it. We'll try to get time tonight. But there shall be the strength of iron, for as much as thou saw the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of this, right down to the very end time now. That's our day, your day, my day. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, that's the last kingdom, and shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. That tells you right there, there'll never be another kingdom rise up, but it'll break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. It shall stand forever. In other words, the kingdom of God on earth that he brings to earth is going to pass forever, come forever. At the end of this fourth kingdom. Now remember, there are not five, there's only four. Where does communism then come in? Forasmuch as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass thereafter, and the dream is certain, interpretation of sure. Now watch what he's telling you there. Everything that was in Babylon was poured into Greece. Yep. Or Medo-Persia, rather. Beg your pardon. Number two. Everything that was poured in there now comes into Greece. And everything then is poured into Rome. Right to the place where there's two legs coming to the feet, which is our end time, because remember, the stone strikes the feet. And the feet is not the head. No, it's not the trunk. It's not the chest. But notice, when it strikes the feet, it all goes down. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. I want you to notice that because it's important to notice. So what you're seeing here is at the end time, whatever it was that God hated. You hear what I'm saying? That God hated. In this earthly kingdom, which he's going to get back for the Son of God and for us, is right down here in the feet. And that's where it hits. And when it hits there, it's all gone. And iron and clay cannot mix. So what you're going to have is, you know as well as I do, an earthly setup at the end that forms some kind of an entente that simply cannot get along with each other and will not get along with each other. And there will be a war. And at that time, Christ will come personally with the bride and take the whole thing over. But you want to notice, it's the spirit and the influence that comes right on down. In other words, you look at Rome, you criticize Rome, you're only looking at the figurehead of this hour. Rome is nothing more than Babylon. Nothing more than what the Greeks was. Look at Greece today. A man that's a literal communist heading it. And the people are fighting right now because iron and clay do not mix. They won't do it. Take what you're looking at. Okay. Now he says here, next came Rome. There wasn't anything said about communism. That's right. There's no fifth empire. The fifth is grace, which you and I come into. Rome conquered the world. Now watch what he says here, which is true. Jesus was born into the Roman kingdom and persecuted. His first time he came here, by the Roman kingdom. We know that. Herod tried to destroy him. And on his second event coming now. You didn't get that. Listen carefully. And on his second event coming now, his message is persecuted by the Roman denomination, which is the mother of all of them. You say, why does he single out the Romans? For one reason, they invented the Trinitarian doctrine. The Protestants don't even know it. They can read history books too. I always wonder why it is that a Roman Catholic, reading the history books, cannot understand what the church did. Now I look at the Protestants. They read the books. Evidently, they don't. How can you be a scholar, anybody, and be sucked in? You know why? No interest. No interest. Nobody gives a rip. The one valuable thing you got is that soul of yours, and what do people care about it? See? Now, and when he returns, not this coming now, the presence, when he returns immortal, which is the second time, he'll come back to wipe out that Roman kingdom. Now listen, this is true. The Jews have always looked for their Messiah to come and wipe out the Roman kingdom. The Catholic hierarchy with the denominations in the world right now coming together as an organization, the Confederation of Churches organizing themselves together. It isn't Russia, it's Rome. Thus saith the Lord. Now, I made a statement a while ago that there is no way you can go in this message. No way. Until you understand what is going on today, and that is the church has formed an empire which is going to take over the world. Now, all Protestant churches are an extension of Romanism. Just like a fruit tree that bears its roots in the ground, they're all grafted in and come from her. And they are now manifesting the Roman Babylonian doctrine of three gods. Because Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, as three separate gods, did not come from Judaism. It came from Babylon. Read the history books. If you haven't got it, I'll get one in the library here, buy you one. You cannot cut God into three pieces and feed him to a Jew. There is one God who had a son. And he wasn't an eternal son because sons have beginnings. So somebody's certainly all wrong. Now, let me read you something here about water baptism to get the understanding. Time magazine put out a little article, the exact words, in December 5th, 1955, that took place in the year 100 A.D. Now remember, that's a long time before Constantine. And that's at the time when the church was in its infancy and had not gone to false religion. And it speaks of a baptism in water. The deacon raised his hand and Publius Decius stepped through the baptistry door. Standing waist deep in the pool was Marcus Vasca, the woodseller. He was smiling as Publius waded in the pool and beside him, he said, Cratus. In other words, do you believe? He said, Crato. I believe, responded Publius. I believe that my salvation comes from Jesus the Christ, who was crucified under Pontius Pilate. With him I died, that with him I may have eternal life. And he felt the strong arm supporting him as he let himself fall back in the pool and heard Marcus' voice in his ear, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus, as cold water closed over him. Now that's history. Brother Branham spoke to a Roman Catholic priest, and he was absolutely shocked to hear the priest say, Reverend Branham, we used to baptize that way. He said, pray, when did you do it? Right here. And how'd they get Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Because he invented it. That's why every Protestant is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is legitimately a Catholic, and you can do what you want, but you are a Roman Catholic. And at the same time, you are a Protestant, which makes every single Protestant baptized in error, an error of the Godhead, a true Roman Catholic believer. And his protest is in vain. Why is he protesting? I don't protest I'm a man. I don't protest I got brown eyes. I protest a little bit about the size of my nose, but it's just a laugh. Where's the protesting? All right. We haven't got to the part yet where it says in her was found the blood of all the martyrs. We'll get to that and wonder how much blood Rome has and how much the Protestants have. Huh? You can't just blame the Roman Catholics, brother, sister. I'll tell you what the whole thing has come to. Since this here has taken place, And Hebrews 13:8 has come into evidence manifestation. Anybody outside of that is categorically with the world and away from God. You can say what you want, but I'm sorry. I may die for it, but that's all right. I think it's about time I died anyway. Might as well die for a good cause. All right, let's go to the Bible and read something here about this last great day that God condemns. It's Revelation chapter 17. Now watch. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked to me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, and with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornications. Now you know what you write, what I said in 2 Corinthians 11. What was her fornication? A wrong Jesus, a wrong spirit, a wrong gospel. She was simply messed up in the truth. So if you're messed up in the truth, you're an adulterous idolater. And that's the long and short of it. You do what you want with it. We're calling names, so we're going to call names. We're supposed to know what the Bible says. Let's say what the Bible says and explain it. Nobody's going to be fooled on this one. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now that's the same beast Daniel saw. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of fornication. In other words, she got a lot of money for doing it. The whole idea of her adulteries is the same as a prostitute committing adultery is to get money. Now, the Roman Catholic Church says it's millions of dollars in debt or so on. Why'd they just sell one of the little gates behind the altar, never mind the ones in front, down there in Mexico City? I think it only weighs 22 tons. And gold, at $500 an ounce, $400 an ounce, they can get out of debt in a hurry. Well, you got anything? Well, come on, gold and cups not hard to understand. Salvation Army's got the same thing out there. Who says anybody should panhandle for money? You pay tithe. You don't have a messed up system like this. And then her forehead was written named Mystery Babylon. Now notice, it's Mystery Babylon. Now watch. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. In other words, you, O king, are the head. Now you tell me when the head didn't do the thinking. And the head didn't do the guiding. So right down here in the feet time, you've got ancient Babylon running the church. Don't worry about Rome. We'll find out who she is sitting on seven hills pretty soon. Mr. Babylon. Notice, mother of the great one, the mother of harlots. Several hundred denominations, Protestants. Boy, she got a lot of kids just like her and a whole lot worse. All in adulteries. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, wonder with great admiration, because he just couldn't understand. Couldn't understand because it looked so great now. And inside were dead men's bones. Inside of her was blood. Now, you take your histories. We've got Smucker's Glorious History in there, Reformation. The Roman Catholics killed 68 million Protestants. Read your records. What happened on St. Valentine's Day? Who killed the Huguenots? Now let me ask you a question. Is Germany Protestant or Catholic? Is Protestant who killed 9 million Jews? Nice bunch of Protestants. And who's got the blood in her? The Protestants and the Catholics who get together and say, well, it's all right. You know, they made mistakes. We had good popes and we had bad popes. Show me one good one. Well, the problem is we had good presbyters. Show me one good one. Show me one where he usurps the power of God and the clergy doing the same thing. And today it's Nicolaitanism, where the clergy is in supreme power over the congregation. That's why, listen, I tell you people, forget it if you think I'm going to take any power over you. Because you ain't taking any power of me. We're marching to Zion together, or we're not going. I'm going someplace else, and you do what you want. That's not a bluff, brother. Says that's the truth, and you know it. You know me well enough now. I'm 73. I didn't have too long to live. What I've suffered, I don't feel too bad right now. What I've suffered and gone through the last 4 years, I think I could die. Wouldn't be any fun. But he gave it grace. Here's always grace. Now he said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carried her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. Now notice, the church is riding a power because the beast is a power. The beast that you saw was, that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not yet is. Well, you know, Brother Brown explained that. The bottomless pit, no foundation. Roman Catholic Church got no foundation. It's not built upon Christ. Show me where it is. Why do you think Father Chinicky left the Roman Catholic Church years ago? He read every single book of the fathers. You want to get the book, get the book. They finally hauled him into court. Too late, God had given a revival. You know, the church does not worry about the honor of Jesus Christ. It worries about its own honor, its own pocketbook. It's a mealy-mouth institution. The bottomless pit, no foundation. The beast which was and is not. That's the popes, the series of popes. And run the Protestants right with them as far as I'm concerned too. They come and they go, they come and they go. And each one is a victor of Christ. And each one is infallible. Tell me, the Roman Catholic Church rebelled against Pope Pius the 12th. When he said Mary is ascended into heaven. They said, don't you dare say that. Oh, he said, I'm God. I'm the vicar, hallelujah. So he got all puffed up with his pride. He said, Mary's ascended. Give me one thing the Roman Catholic Church has got to prove anything. Prove nothing. The best the Protestants had for a while were a few gifts of the Spirit. When they came across that, thus said the Lord, they couldn't do it. But they blasphemed it. There's your Pentecostals. Your Nazarenes had already done it. They blasphemed the Pentecostals. Sure, it was all over. Now listen, here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. Everybody knows that's Rome. Well, they say, I think it is over there in Russia. They got it, Moscow's on 7 hills in Cincinnati. Well, that's a great thought, isn't it? How much religion comes out of Moscow? How much comes out of Cincinnati? You got a bunch of stupid Germans down there, mostly Protestants, I guess, ready to kill more Jews. I don't mean that in a bad term, but they got all kinds of German restaurants. High is full of Germans, let's face it. One of the most German states in America. Who do they go back to? Luther. That's the roots. What did Luther say? Kill all the Jews. And a Shirer says it took Hitler to do it. I'm not against Luther. Man made his mistakes. I wouldn't be against the Pope either if he said. Listen, good men came out of the Catholic Church. And they protested the Catholic Church. But they got nowhere. And let me tell you something. You can never protest the church and change it. It's utterly impossible. You've got to come out. Amen. And disassociate yourself 100%. That's the truth, brother and sister. And I'll tell you, if this message went to seed, I'd get out of it. I wouldn't leave the Word of God as Brother Brandon taught it. I'd just have to go start over again. Right where they say, I must have made a mistake in this message. Got to get back and study some more. This is vindicated. Amen. Well, you just say, I don't think it is. Well, that's your privilege. I see it is. So there you're looking to the Scripture here that Brother Branham used. Let's go to Revelation 18 and see some more about this woman. In the first 2 verses, and after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having a great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried with a mighty voice, with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen. Become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean, hateful bird. You know that speaks of rottenness and sin and all. And what's going to happen? Okay, read the 20th verse. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Well, sure, the first vengeance that God does is get us out of here. You can't kill a bride that's meant to go over there. Can't do it. A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, cast and see, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be no more at all. And now listen, let's get this flat, brother, sister. This is religion. This is not politics. Rome itself is a nation. And that fiasco they had, was it the cardinal or the bishop? that made that fiasco with the bank over there. And would the Pope let him in? Let anybody come and arrest him? No, you couldn't go and arrest the miscreant. No, no. Anything the Pope touches, holy, holy my foot. No Pope, no Protestant, nobody's going to tell me anything. I've got this to go back on. Let him produce it. Let him come and show me one thing. I've got a little hangnail here. Come on, 20 million people come up here and tell me, thus saith the Lord, that hangnail's gone. Can't do it. I saw the prophet do time after time anything that God put in his heart. It was thousands of times demonstrated. All right. 22, and the voice of the harpers and musicians and pipers and trumpeters heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman, whatsoever crafty may be, shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more in thee at all, and the light of the candle, so on. And it says, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall no more be heard in thee. In other words, the final coming out in the 18th chapter, the 4th verse which you're reading, coming out of her, that place will now be judged. And let me tell you absolutely, judgment has struck this land. You can stay in if you want. You say, Brother Vail, I don't belong. Aha! Just give yourself a little test with what the prophet said, whether you agree or not. You don't have to join any church out there to prove what you are. Just sit here tonight and say, I don't agree with that. So I can prove I don't belong. Ha! You do belong, kid. You do belong. You're just part of it. This is the toughest gospel you ever heard. And don't think I don't know the answers, because I do know the answers. Because I'm the guy that sat there with Brother Branham. I'm the guy that wrote the book. I'm the guy that realized he wasn't talking my language at all. I was talking a dead crook language of a ecumenical move. Handed down by Roman Catholics and Protestants. Bound up in traditional nonsense and hogwash. You can't break your minds free, brother, sister. You're right in denomination. I'm sorry for you. I'm not going to stand up here and pat you on the back. I'm responsible for you. And I'm going to lay it on the line. You can't accuse me. Because look, this record is here as though the 1,000-year millennium was already over. It's just the same. I'm telling you the truth. You've got to get away from your thinking. You've got to get low. Now listen, we're talking now in terms of the passive faith that is necessary down the road where the Word has the bride and knows what to do with it. And she doesn't speak out of turn. And when she does speak, it is literally, though not truly, thus saith the Lord, because it is not prefaced by thus saith the Lord, but it comes to pass because it was something God said. You're looking at this, and we're looking at this tonight. Can we accept the fact? You better come out of what you're in, because it's all babbling. Jesus said back, well, I'm not a Catholic. Well, you're just as good as a Catholic. No difference. I don't care what you call it. God just calls it the harlot system. He didn't say Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian. What did he call it? He called it Babylon. Called it right where the thinking came from. Three gods. The Trinitarian Club that Brother Branham saw. Every single time the Word of God tried to rise up in this last day, it was fought hell. Remember, let me read it again. He said, and on his second advent coming now, his message is persecuted by the Roman denomination, which is the mother of them all. He didn't say Rome now in Catholicism. He said the Roman denomination. Every time he rose up to defend the bride, they took the Trinitarian Club and said, ha, that bunch of oneness junk. Anybody knows there's three gods? Tell me, how can God be born? How can God have a beginning? How can God die? Well, it's a great mystery. Sour sardines. I never did know how they got in the cans. God have pity. One stinks worse than the other. I threw enough sardines anyway. Brother Branham says, show me a scripture where communism or anything else besides Rome will rule. And again, remember, you're looking at what is the head. You're looking at what is the passive doctrine. Now, the passive doctrine of three gods has declared death on the Jews for one God and against anybody that is under a curse that does not believe in the Holy Trinity. And if you think that's Roman Catholicism alone, you're not even Protestant tonight. Don't you know that you have got to actually sign in the Protestant nominee that you believe in the Holy Trinity, a Father and a Son and a Holy Ghost? I don't think even Rome demands that. They simply bring you up in it. And if you cease to believe it, you're out. You say, well, I used to believe that. You don't anymore? Then you're no longer a Roman Catholic. I'm sorry. You go back and tell them that. Say, well, you better repent because you just lost with us. What rose up against Brother Branham? Trinitarian Club. Now, come on. What did Paul say? A wrong Jesus, a wrong spirit, a wrong word. I ask you a question. How much further can you get? Ask you a question. When you missed your step on an 800-foot cliff, just look at yourself. What if you missed it by 1 foot? You're gone. 800 feet. So, well, I missed it by 3 feet. You're still gone. But you're looking at it. can't win, brother, sister. Show me scripture and where communism or anything else beside Rome will rule. Did the Medo-Persians succeed Nebuchadnezzar? Sure they did. Did the Greeks succeed them? Sure did. Did Rome take over them? Yes, it did. Did it break up into 10 Ottoman powers just like we got now? Did Eisenhower, which means iron, and Khrushchev, which means clay, did they have their meaning right here? And Khrushchev took off his shoe and made it plain, an open thing. He beat a neat desk like that, bang up and down, to show the people, well, what's the matter with the people today? Now, you can see, let me see, let me go back to Daniel 2. We'll read that. Although he had touched it. And in 39 it says, after these shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, another third kingdom in the brass which will rule over the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaketh all things shall it break in pieces and bruise. Now remember, brother, sister, you're dealing from the hips down now. Head, chest, belly. Now you're dealing from the hips down. And you're dealing with a continuity of what was once a great physical empire, right down to the feet, which is the tail end, which is iron and clay, which cannot mix. In other words, they can get together, but there's nothing to it. It's going to be trouble. It's going to be war. There will be, because Russia's got the Vatican's name on a bomb that's got ours on it. And it won't rule anything. As soon as those bombs go off, Christ comes and the whole thing's over. Because that's what it says here. It says nothing about communism. It says the feet get hit. And what are you looking at? You're looking at democracy and totalitarianism. Can't get together. Now then, what's going to bind them? Now what is going to bind them? It's going to be the spiritual factors as said in the book of Revelation, because Revelation continues on from Daniel. Now, you know what the Bible says is very clear. It says you cannot buy or sell unless you're part of the Antichrist system. Now, you know there's only one cry in the whole world. You've got to go back to the gold standard. And they're going to go back. I want to ask you one question. Who's got the gold? See? The paper won't do it. There's too much paper now. Our government keeps issuing paper. It just puts us more and more in debt. America, at one time, had all the gold. And instead of raising the price to maybe $5,000 an ounce and controlling the whole world, they'll say, we'll keep it at 39. I wish I'd have bought a ton. They didn't have the money to buy it. No, they kept it right there and gave it away. Who's got the gold now? See, Rome's got the gold. Years and years ago, There wasn't a church, I don't believe, that didn't have a cross of gold worth $75,000. That's when gold is about $39 an ounce, up to $400, it'd go up to God knows how many thousands when that time comes to take it over, which they will take it over. Now, okay, we're talking about the money system, talking about the gold. What then is going to work at this time? And the Antichrist is going to be the prize figure that moves the world and positions it so they all marvel after him. And you know that it'll not be great signs and wonders as though the man were a miracle ministry from God, although he could have something like that. It's going to be the money system because you can't buy or sell. And that's what's facing the world right today. And there's where, as Brother Branham taught us so carefully, Rome with the gold will absolutely control the whole monetary system. And that is not too hard to understand. Now, what's the matter to you today? He said, where is faith gone to? Why don't you believe the word of God to be the truth? What's the matter with preachers today? Communism? Every preacher out there trying to fight communism. Communism, nothing. The thing the devil is weaving under your nose and you don't know it. It's Romanism, which is ecumenical movement. Or he said denominationism, which is Laodiceanism. And Rome is the mother of denominations. The Bible said she was a whore and her daughters were harlots against God, against the word. Soldiers, pick up the word and stay with that word. Now, Brother Branham is telling us here, and I'm not trying to double guess him because it's only too simple to understand this, that this application of passive faith is very vital for you and the future, or you will be trapped. You'll go right into it. So, Brother Bale, I don't think I will. You better be careful. Unless you can absolutely, unreservedly take the doctrine. Now, you think I'm trying to sell you a bill of goods? Forget it. You don't have to have it. I can go someplace else and take it right the way Brother Bannon said it, which is the way I'm preaching it. Look at it. He tells you what it is, and then he says, here, the Bible said she was a whore and her daughters were harlots against God, against his word. Soldiers, pick up the word. Stay with that word. And what's he talking about? That subject right there. What does that mean to us? It means that this is an instrument of power through revelation to you and me for the future. Now just sit and think a minute, eh? I'm going to close. I don't know when I'll get finished this series. We'll get it finished sometime. I talked a while ago about preachers. And I've got no special fight with preachers, except I don't like them. Too many of them. But I've got some very beloved friends in the ministry. You know that, and I know that. But there are too many preachers have already brutalized their congregations and taken over full authority away from the word of God where the prophet put it. And invariably are using little catchphrases. When you see the preacher, he's the spiritual husband of the church. Well, my Bible tells me that the woman's subject to the man. But Brother Branham said the pastor was subject to the church, and the church is subject to the pastor. They're both going down the road together. So where do the preachers that pull that on you have any authority there? Now, I'm not here to fuss at the preacher. I'm going to tell you one thing. This church will be built upon the word of God, and together we will face the enemy, or we're all going to go down. We won't have a church. There's battles going to come ahead of us here, just as sure as we're alive. The fact we're building a church is going to cause problems. You think I won't? I'll sit around, I'll prove it to you. I'll prove it to you. I'll see what's in your hearts. Isn't going to take long at all. Understand what I'm saying? Please understand what I'm saying. Look, I'm not up here as a 5-year-old kid anymore. And I'm telling you where trouble lies. It lies all around and everywhere. And it's when trouble comes in, we show exactly who and what we are. And we move in that special direction. And this is a warning to us tonight. Watch that spirit of Nicolaitanism. Because that's what happened in Rome where a clergy took over. And poor old Polycarp, old as the hills now, the disciple of John, went to warn them, and God said, leave her alone. Ephraim is joined to his idols, her idols. He went there and couldn't do a thing. Now, what we're looking at tonight may be kind of passé to you. It may be you're not understanding this, and I don't see I understand it fully myself, but I know this one thing. Brother Branham has warned us to watch, and he must have had a good reason to do it. And he goes on to say, and I close with this, I'll perish one day, but this word can't perish. And you younger people, if it doesn't happen in my generation, you'll see it. There's the thing. There it is tonight, brothers. What does it mean? It means just what it says. Well, I feel pretty secure. Don't feel too secure. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Not trying to scare anybody, but I know that this means a whole lot more than what you and I take it to mean because it is academic. But it mustn't be academic any longer. You've got to be wise as serpents, as harmless as doves, and we can be by the grace of Almighty God. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we again want to approach your throne of grace and mercy, knowing, Lord, that this old head of gold up there, and gold does look so good. It's so powerful. It buys so much. Just gold seems to spell everything. Mystery, beauty, possession, position. It's got it all because it's gold that moves. Lord, as we look at a head that's gold, we don't just...